you turn to Colossians chapter 4, we have the kind of the final exhortation of the apostle before he gets into his final salutations, as it would be. He always seems to end his epistles with greet so and so and so and so, and then there's a little appendage of personal things with that. We have a lot of that at the end. But verses 5 and 6 are his final exhortation. So let's read those, and then we'll jump in. Colossians chapter 4, reading verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So we have two verses here. Basically, my intent is to deal with the first verse today, but I probably have too much even for that today, so we'll just kind of get where we get and pick up again next week, Lord willing. Again, I would solicit your prayer as I continue to attempt to look ahead to Hebrews. There are great depths in that book. And as I say, but when I started Romans, when I first started, for example, I could have preached that in its entirety when I started, not so with Hebrews. And so there are many, though it's like you walk up and here's a precipice and you or a chasm and you say, whoops, can I plumb the depths? And some of those I'm still attempting, and they are there's a lot there for all of us of great profit. So I would solicit your prayers. Okay. We have four heads today. First, I want to start off with the general context. Secondly, the specific context. Thirdly, an appeal for wise behavior. Right? Those two are specific to the phrases in the verse. And then thirdly, redeeming the time, if we get there. Okay? The general context, first of all. This is just kind of background, but I think we absolutely need it. The general context. The apostle is, he doesn't give any prologue to this. The only prologue, if it's there, is what immediately precedes it, as always. He says, continue in prayer, meanwhile praying for us that God would open to us a door to speak the mystery of Christ. And then in verse 6 he says, let your speech. So he's kind of going from his speech to their speech. So that makes, there's a continuity there. But then he uses the phrase redeeming the time and those who are outside. So we have a general context of the believer, if I may say so, without explicating those phrases per se, a general context of the believer in the midst of a sinful generation. We hear an echo of Peter on the day of Pentecost. Save yourself from this sinful generation. And just the term being saved, you know, what does it mean to be saved? There is a from and a to, and what is the from? Okay? There is a general environment, both internal and external, of sin. And what is sin? Is it just kind of a general malaise, you know, like a flu or a cold, or is it worse than that? We know that it's worse than that because it ends up in eternal death. Okay. So, let me begin with a general context. What is the goal for the believer as he goes through this life out in that world? It's not expected that he is going to be cloistered. It's not expected that he's going to be cloistered. He has to be somehow separate. But as the apostle says in Corinthians, I think he says, you know, it's not possible that you won't mix with sinners. Okay. So what's the goal for the believer? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And both of those two things we are to be about now. Both of those things. Both the glorify is what we might think of as joyful obedience or something like that. But the enjoyment is a general positive outlook. We could use since it's not just kind of Adam and Eve in the garden, but a context of having been saved, you can put another phrase onto that, and that's just adorn the gospel. What does that look like for the believer, given the fact that we are certainly not perfect? Hopefully we get some of that. We're not perfect. Well, one of the things that needs to characterize the believer in the world, then, if it is glorifying God and enjoying Him, there's some sense then that God has shined on me, and the response to that is a general thankfulness. It's a general, a specific, generally means in general, and specific to specific circumstances, and real, not just superficial, but some depth to it. It's not, you know, well, I know what God is doing, because we probably don't, but I know that God is good and good to me. And it's not that I don't struggle with that at times, but I am quick to see that. God's goodness in everyday life. Thankfulness. And if you think about that a minute, that is a tremendous contrast to the unbelieving world. Because believers are so often resentful and or bitter. Because this world, as so people so often say, well, things are not fair. Well, they're not. And how does an unbeliever deal with that fact? Resentfulness and bitterness, you know, kind of come with the territory. So the believer in thankfulness, and not to become kind of Pollyanna, you know, in got a grin on your face or whatever. We have to be able and willing to counter with reality. The real value of those who resent and are resented. And real good in resented situations. Deeply recognizing that real evil is not just subjective in situations of people. It's just not. It's real. Real thankfulness then engenders desire to speak. The surround to that notice Paul's opening statement for this two verses. Walk. Now there's a lot of things he could have said here. A lot of things he could have said. But again, if you accept my premise that we are in a sin-sick world, then this first phrase has a lot of weight. Walk in wisdom. I'm going to get to the meaning, maybe, of the concept of wisdom after a little bit. But he doesn't say, make sure that you're giving the gospel all the time. He doesn't say that. And the Lord Jesus even cautions about that, right? And we're going to get to that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. So wisdom then recognizes the depth of sin and the sinfulness of the human heart. As Proverbs 26 says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. And then the conundrum, the verse right after it. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And but you see, there is wisdom involved here. We, in some sense, the believer with the unbeliever is dealing with the fool. Is that true or not true? They became foolish. And God gave them up to debase. And so to just kind of have some, well, we have all this in common. We have some in common, a lot not in common. Walk in wisdom. And that's why, again, as I said, the Lord Jesus has this caution. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, lest they turn and trample you. And tear you to pieces. He's not saying don't speak, but he's saying you have to have wisdom. Okay, so the apostle is starting with that concept. Okay, so that is the biggest context. And I think probably my next point is almost already made, but let's go ahead and make sure that we make it. Second point is the more specific context, if you will, those who are outside. And for this, I would like to refer to the passage in Ephesians 5. Let's just go ahead and turn there. We're just going to take our time through this. Ephesians chapter 5. the apostle uses the same phrase, redeeming the time, or to redeem the time, in both passages of Colossians 4 and Ephesians 5. Notice the larger context in Ephesians, though, which is not specifically there in Colossians. The larger context in Ephesians is, if I can summarize it, it's a radical separation from the things of evil. A radical separation from the things of evil. Notice that this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. There is an awareness of sin and an ability to deal with it and, if you will, separate from it. That is conscious and real. Why? Because the believer is not that anymore. Okay. He says, have no fellowship with, but rather expose. Now, that is not stated in Colossians 4. So there's not communion, there is exposure of by means of light. So this notion then of being in the midst of evil, this is the more specific context. The phrase that the apostle uses is those who are outside. And that's just, he's not, it's not, may I say, it's not looking down the nose at, it's a matter of fact. I wanted to kind of speak a little bit more to this redeeming the time. It says, redeem the time because the days are evil. The whole notion of redeeming is to buy back, especially in the context of evil, buy away from that which is in its context evil. Now, of course, that's what the Lord Jesus has done with us, and the believer is in that milieu, is in that environment, is in that context, he's in that place. To the extent that the believer is speaking to, living among, at some points, unbelievers, to redeem the time is to purchase for good that which is not good. Now think of, and again, I don't want to get, because I'm not dealing yet with the phrase, but think of the tendency when you're with unbelievers, everything gets drugged down to their level. And what does it take to not get drugged down to their level? And that's what the apostle is saying here. So he is reminding us of the context. He's saying, you have to be aware. You cannot just kind of go in, and even though you kind of like that person as a person, if that is the only thing you're thinking about, I'm sorry, as a believer, that's not enough. And you say, well, I'm divided then. Yep, you're divided. That's what he's calling for here. He's uncomfortable. it's uncomfortable. But the believer is in the enemy's camp at that point and has to be. So, okay. So the phrase wisely toward those who are outside, that he could have used a less offensive term, possibly. You tend to use the term unbeliever or non-Christian. He says outside. Here's the kind of the beginnings of that is the phrase outside the camp from the Old Testament. Used 23 times in the Old Testament, twice in Hebrews. So the term outside, the term, it's not outside the camp, but the term outside is used at the end of Revelation, speaking of a final division. Those in the new heavens and the new earth, and those who are in hell. Outside. So this is the more immediate context that the apostle is describing. It's not unnaturally narrow, but it's speaking of true distinctions. Satan is always trying to break down distinctions. Well, I've had occasion to speak to that many times. And what's it always in favor of? A supposedly more broad outlook. You will not surely die. It's always something like that. But the supposed broadness loses critical elements. Always. As I said, you won't die. Well, they did. And in our day, it's morality. We have facts at the expense of morality. And at the risk of being unpatriotic, let me use a phrase. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Where is morality in that phrase? It's all pursuit of happiness, and everybody is going after their own. It's individual life, liberty, pursuit to be anything. It's enshrined in our founding documents, and we are reaping. So we have at our base in the 1700s thus the seeds that we are now reaping. So that was where they had narrowed, natural rights to life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, but God's rights in terms of morality were not there. They just thought, well, that's natural. It'll just be. It's not. Okay. And the phrase that we read in Romans. It is clear. So we have the worship of facts, for centuries now. at the loss of any kind of value, the worship of facts, to the loss of value. How do I know what's valuable? Call that morality. And here is the apostle on that in general. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Where does value come from? Of course, the things come from God too, but they can ignore that fact, I think. Where does value come from? It only comes from God. They think we can make it up and it'll be fine. It's obviously not. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, into something that they can make up. And so we are. And so we have men becoming women and vice versa, and every possible permutation that we can create scientifically today. So here's the antidote that we're still in context mode, so let me state it generically. The believer is clearly called upon to be able to operate in wisdom. This is not some kind of a robot that spouts New Testament verses. Clearly not. Wisdom doesn't do that. Wisdom discerns a circumstance and a person and a relationship and so on. But how do you and I fit into that? Now let me make a statement. And I don't know if I'll keep going on that vein yet, but let me do this. We have to be narrow in order to be truly broad. We have to, in some sense, we have to be broad to be able to deal with people. The apostle says, I've become all things to all men. But how do you get there? You have to be narrow. You have to know God. You have to know the gospel. That's why I was speaking of adorning the gospel. Thankfulness shows. You can't, as I say, you can't just kind of spit out Bible verses. It becomes, what do I know of God? What do I know of the situation? What do I know of that person? And that becomes wisdom. But I have to start with, who am I before Almighty God? That's the narrow. And now I can broaden, deal with people. That's wisdom. So that is part of the context. Another part of the context, we're not getting very far, is the believer's understanding. If we have a radical divide, and that's what the apostle is describing, certainly in the Ephesians passage. You were once darkness, but now you are light. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose it. What does that look like? It looks like understanding God's dealings with the world. What do those dealings look like? I think I'll just read a couple of these and comment, and we'll see what we have. Luke 13:19. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Maybe I do need to find this, but I don't get the context. Luke 13:19. I think I know. Oh, how to find this. Let's illustrate it.
Pardon me? 1910.
Oh, 1910? Okay. Well, let's find it and get the context. Yeah, I thought it was Zacchaeus. So this is Zacchaeus. And the Lord Jesus says at the end of Zacchaeus' incident, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, remember that the incident was Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus thought he was just curious when Jesus was coming by. So he climbs a tree so he can see. And what happens? Jesus stops, calls him out, and says, I must come to your house today. And you see how it's summarized at the end of that. Seek. Seek. And save. Very individual, very purposeful. Who is the seeker when we're speaking of the individual believer and the unbeliever? Is it me? No, it's God. And we don't know. But we have to know that God is seeking whom He will save. Thus our wisdom. We don't know how He will use our life or our words. But we must be true to Him. And there is an activity involved. That is buttressed, not merely, it's not just that statement in Luke 19, it's buttressed in the entirety of Luke 15. We have the lost sheep, the lost coin, and culminating in the prodigal son. So there's the lost son, and the father is seeking the son, and he finally comes home. And so there is the seeking in each case. The coin is lost, it doesn't know it's lost. It's found. The sheep is lost. It doesn't know it's lost. It's found. The analogy in every case is to the Father seeking, and He's seeking by means of His Son. And we have the understanding of how that occurs by the preaching of the gospel, by the Spirit. But certainly He uses believers in everyday ways. Okay. just a couple of things, and we'll just quit with this section. If the outside is real, right? Outside the kingdom. The inside is real as well, and the believer has a base from which to be, so to speak. We are strangers and pilgrims in this world, but we travel in packs, if you will. If God is the one who seeks, if I have been found, it's God's doing. And that is the basis for this thankfulness that ought to characterize the believer. As the apostle says to the Corinthians in the end of the first chapter, says, of him you are in Christ Jesus. It is because of him. It is his doing that you are in Christ Jesus. He has done this seeking and saving on you. And there is a rightful taking stock and response of that sort. The circumstances are what they are in your individual case. The looking to says, you did that. Because everybody has their own individual history. There's a salvation history for everyone that God saves. And it's never exactly the same. You know, when it's in preaching, we read in Acts 17:48, it says, and those who were destined for eternal life believe. That's in the preaching situation. It's not, oh, well, I decided. Well, from your point of view, you did decide. But from God's point of view, which is determinative, he decided. And because we see our own weakness, it's right for us to ascribe that to him and to then live out in that outlook. It's God's purpose. If there's an outside, there is an inside. As I say, before we can be broad, we have to be narrow in the proper sense. And how do we do that? This is God who is gracious to those who have no deserving. The apostle is very back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. What is the difference between a believer and an unbeliever if you go back to before the believer became a believer? What is the difference? Any difference whatsoever? It says, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Any difference? It was God who made a difference. And so the believer who knows God's mercy, that he is merciful and that he is saving, instead of huddling and saying, oh, I'm here, knowing the freeness of God's mercy, and the reality of it that engenders thankfulness, embodies that and walks with wisdom toward those who are outside. And that is what the apostle is calling for. Not for some, as I say, brazen, bullhorn, robotic, which in general is horrible for the recipients. In general. God can use that, but in general, the verse spouting automated method does not reflect the character of God. The apostle here is saying, walk in wisdom. Recognizing, and there is the difficulty for us all, those who are outside. And this whole notion, we haven't gotten there yet, of redeeming the time, the time being evil, that I'm in some sense in the midst of evil and not letting down my guard. So there's the blessing of the place that we have been put, so to speak. And what does that look like? And we haven't gotten there yet either. But the notion is that the Lord Jesus was the true and faithful witness. Where am I in all that? So let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, bless you for yourself. Bless you for this exhortation that takes us back to the gospel, that takes us back to our need in the gospel. That takes us back to the Lord Jesus, who is the answer for that. That takes us back to the helpless position, although they think they're wise of the unbeliever. We do pray that you would enliven us as we look at these matters. In Christ's name, amen.